Man, appreciate my wife. I'm singing with my wife. Appreciate that very much. 10,000 years and they'll just begun. Eternity spending with the Lord. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. I think this morning is just a reminder that Jesus loves you. I'm glad Jesus loves me. We sang that song as a little kid growing up. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong, right? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. We know He loves me, but we also know He loves us by the actions, by His actions. And so this morning we'll see a part of that. As we look at John chapter 17 and verse 1. We're going to read a lengthy portion of the scripture, so just hang in there as we read. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Verse 7. Everybody understand this is Jesus praying. Everybody with me? Everybody stay with me. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from Thee. And they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but pray for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and known of them is lost, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, speaking there of Judas. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, I love this verse, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as my Father art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We pray, God, that the words that are spoken this morning, that are preached, would be an encouragement to those who've come this morning. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Well, anybody would know and understand that we live in a changing world, right? We live in a world that is changing on a daily basis. But I'm glad I serve an unchanging God. I serve one who never changes. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And that's who we put our hope in. We're not putting our hope in the government, not putting our hope in our bank accounts, but my hope is in the Lord. And I'm glad today I have that confidence and sure foundation. In John chapter 17, the Bible gives us a glimpse about how God cares for us, how Jesus Christ loves us, and that Jesus Christ has a heart for us. And by the way, we should have a heart for Him, right? One of our purposes as church is to love God and, of course, grow together and serve others. But Jesus Christ loves us. We see here in John chapter 17, we actually see here the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That prayer is really should be called the model prayer. There we see Jesus praying not only for himself, but for his disciples, and also praying for those who would get saved, those who would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And in verse 20, he prays for those in the future. He prays for us. I'm thankful that he prayed for me. By the way, he's still praying for me. And so we see that here, as we see in chapter 17, the longest prayer in the New Testament. The longest prayer in the New Testament. When someone takes the prayer or someone prays for someone, when we ask you to pray for and you take the time to pray for someone, that usually means you're concerned for them or you wouldn't pray. It also means you've sacrificed to take that time to pray. That's why the Bible says, pray for those who despitefully use you. When you think about praying for someone who has done you wrong, it's a selfless act on your part to do so, and it will help your heart and change your attitude towards that person. You're not doing it necessarily for them, though you are praying for them, but it's also about yourself as you pray for them. Because doing a selfless act for anyone, whether it's praying or giving a cup of cool water in Jesus' name, will change your own heart. I love it. It has an effect on you as we do something for someone else. We know that Christmas is coming. What effect does it have on your heart to give to your kids or your grandkids or to a friend? It affects our heart when we give to someone else. As we pray for someone, it means we have a deep concern for them. We have a deep concern in our heart for someone else. Most of the time, though, in dire straits, we have the emergency prayer room, right? Emergency, we dial 911. Instead of dial 911, we dial the Lord. But maybe we haven't prayed in weeks or maybe months. I'm glad that even when we do an emergency prayer, when we come to that place where something bad has happened in our life or something bad has happened in someone else's life, that we can go to God and listen, He'll still answer. He'll still answer. We should have a daily walk with the Lord. We should pray to Him daily. But I'm glad that even if we don't, that the Lord will listen to us. He loves us that much. Here we see Jesus Christ as He leaves the upper room. They've just taken what we would call the Lord's Supper. They've broken bread and had the cup there of the grape juice. And they come down those stairs from that upper room and began to walk through the streets of Jerusalem. They make their way down the eastern gate and down through the valley of Kidron. And here they are down the valley. And somewhere between coming out of Jerusalem and coming through those gates and coming down into the valley and beginning the ascent up to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ prays this prayer. Again, we're talking about just a few hours, and He'll be taken by the Roman soldiers and betrayed by the son of perdition, as He said here. He'll be betrayed by Judas, and just a short time, just a few days, will be crucified on the cross. And as you see Him kneeling down here, as you see the last few days of His life, what is He doing? He's selflessly acting towards those who follow Him. He's praying for those who are not saved. He's praying for those who He's praying for Himself, of course, too, as He goes through this trial or this test in His own life. He's praying for those who would be saved. He's praying for those who have come, that they would have that confidence in the Word of God and so forth. But again, we see Jesus Christ praying for those whom He loves. We see, number one, that the Lord has a heart for us in the area of salvation. And God's desire, the Lord's desire, is that all would be saved. Look back with me in chapter 17 and verse 2. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And God's desire, the Lord's desire, is that all would be saved. John 3:16, most of you know the verse. We learned it growing up. For God so loved the world. I teach a seminary class on Wednesday morning, and I pointed out to my seminary class this last week. I want to remind you, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, He could have just said, for God loved the world. But He didn't do that. John said, for God so loved the world, because the word so is not measurable. It's a word that is, it's from end to end. There is no end to it. It's just eternal. For God so loved the world. Listen, God loved you so much, He says, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave His only Son for you. Jesus Christ loved you, loved me so much that He died on a cruel cross for me. He shed His blood on the cross for me. And I'm thankful He rose on the third day when He was put in that tomb. Amen. But Jesus Christ gave His life. The Bible says there that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone. Luke 19, verse 10, which is the key verse of the book of Luke, says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. In other words, the purpose for Jesus Christ, and we're coming up here upon Christmas, the purpose of Jesus Christ being born into this world was in order that He might save those who were lost, in order that we might have eternal life. Jesus Christ came to die for us. Jesus Christ came to die and rise again from the dead in order that we might have eternal life. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? He says there in verse 3, He says that they might, what? Know Thee, the only true God. I want to remind you that salvation is a no-so salvation. Right? John, the epistle of John, when John wrote the book of John, he said that you might know that you have eternal life. That you don't have to hope you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. It's amazing to me how I still knock on a door or talk to someone and I ask the question, do you know today, if you were to die, that heaven would be your home? So many times the answer is, well, I hope so. Well, I hope so, preacher. I hope that I'll go to heaven when I die. Listen, if that's you this morning, you don't have to hope so. You can know so. We serve a God who loved us, gave His Son for us, who shed His blood on Calvary for us, died there on the cross for my sins and my sins that they might be forgiven, and was put in a tomb, but 3 days later rose again from the dead. And my Bible says, the Lord tells us, that if we put our faith and trust in Him, if we'll repent of our sins, having seen ourselves for who we are, that it was our sins that put Him on the cross. We acknowledge our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection as our only means of salvation, that we can have eternal life. We can have it. We don't have to hope we have it. We can have it. Again, we think about Jesus Christ came. His desire is that every man, woman, child would be saved. Are you saved this morning? And then He says there in verse 3 as well, He says, and this is life what? Eternal. I'm glad that believing and trusting in Jesus Christ that salvation is eternal. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way. Listen this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' own words. He says, no man cometh to the Father but by Me. Jesus Christ said, I am the only way. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to enter into eternal life of that illustrious city, the streets of gold and the gates of pearls. He's the only way that is found through Jesus Christ. It's not through church membership that we're saved. It's not through the baptistry, the baptism, that we are saved. It's not through being a good person. It's not by works of righteousness, the Bible says, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. That means without works, God's unmerited favor. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, we are saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a hope-so religion. You can have a know-so. You can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then again, we think He says eternal life. We preached on this a few weeks ago. Verse 11 says, there in chapter 17, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those which has given Me, that they may be one as we are. Keep them. I'm glad I'm in the Father's hands. That's what John 10, we preached on it 2 or 3 weeks ago. I am in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is in the hand of the Father. And no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. When I got saved eternally. It still gets me. What does eternal mean? Look it up in the dictionary. And those who do not believe that once you get saved, you're always saved, really have a dictionary problem, a definition problem. When I got saved eternally. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting. What does everlasting mean? I have everlasting life. I don't have to put my head down at night on my pillow, on that soft bed that we bought about a year ago that's too soft. But my wife loves it, so mama's happy, everybody's happy. That soft pillow. I put my head down at night on that soft pillow, I don't have to doubt if I was to die while I was sleeping whether I'm going to heaven or not. I don't have to wonder, well, if I said some cross word to my wife, or I lied or did something wrong that day, and man, I fell from grace and therefore I'm not going to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I have eternal life. I put my head down at night and I go to sleep, rejoicing that if I was to die while I'm asleep, that heaven would be my home. I don't have to hope so. I know so. I know emphatically, without a doubt, if I leave this the parking lot today and something was to happen and I was in a car wreck and I was to die in that little bitty go-kart that I bought here a few months ago, and I was to die in that thing, heaven would be my home. Man. In fact, the Bible says that our joy, not does our joy come from salvation, but our joy comes from knowing that we're saved. Knowing that we're saved. I hope this morning you know. I hope you know. Number two, not only do we know that the Lord loves us and that He wants us to be saved as He prays here, but we also see that the Lord has a heart for us to know God's Word, to know and understand the Word of God. Look at verse 8, it says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Look at verse 14, it says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He gave us the words. He gave us the Word of God. Listen, you have in your lap this morning, if you brought it this morning, you have the Word of God. I want you to know this morning that these are not merely the thoughts of God. He gave us more than just the thoughts of God. He gave us the words of God. Every word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, this Word of God is a God-breathed, inspired... The word inspiration, in other words, when He says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that word inspiration means God-breathed. The Bible says holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That when John was writing the Gospel of John, he wrote as God moved him to write. In other words, he didn't merely write down the thoughts of God. He wrote down the very word in which God told him to write. We believe in the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I hold in my hand the very words of God. Not just the thoughts. It's more than just thoughts. Every word is inspired. Every word is inspired by God. I'm glad today I hold within my hand the love letter from God. Jesus wanted us to know, wanted His people to know, wanted us to know He loves us. He cares for us, and He wants us to know the Word, the words of God. Jesus left us with help. He left us with the Holy Spirit, number one, that Brother Wiggins has been preaching on Wednesday night about. But He left us with the Word of God. He left us with the sword of the Lord. He left us. He did not leave us alone. By the way, the Bible is unlike any other book. The Bible is like dynamite, is the Greek word. It's powerful. That's that word powerful. That the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word powerful, that it's dynamite. It's also alive. Brother Stewart uses the illustration of going into like going into JCPenney's or somewhere. You go into JCPenney's and you begin to shop and you think, man, somebody's staring at me. And you look around and it's nobody, it's a mannequin. That mannequin's been staring at you. Can I tell you? The Bible's no mannequin. It's alive. The Bible's alive. We need to get to know the Bible by getting to know the author of the Bible. Other things running through my mind. I'll move on. The Bible, the book of God. We know that by John 16, the Bible says, John said there in John 16, the Holy Spirit there abides within us, and He leads us into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding as we read the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding as we hear it preached as well. As you read your Bible, you ought to pray that simple prayer, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. There in Psalm 119. Lord, give me understanding. Holy Spirit, give me understanding as I read the book of the Bible. The Bible is our roadmap for life. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings salvation to mankind. As we think about the Word of God, we think about the Bible is to be preached. The Bible says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The Bible is to be preached. We're to stand and declare the Word of God. That word preach means to stand and declare with authority. It also means to cry aloud. It means the preacher ought to raise his voice every once in a while. I like when Sam Davison comes in and some of those guys who scream a little louder than I do. I think it's awesome. Because the Bible, that word there, preach, means to trumpet, to get a little loud. It's okay a preacher to raise his voice. It's what the word preach means. When Paul told Timothy, preach the word, he meant for the preacher to get a little bit rustled up. The difference between preaching and teaching is just a difference in inflection. It really is. I love Brother A.V. Henderson. And Brother Henderson, years ago, we began to talk about how he was getting weaker and weaker. Some of you don't know him, but it's a preacher who's now 96 and has cancer, and we're praying for him. But he was in our church for 4 or 5 years. And I asked the question, I said, what are you going to do when you can't stand in the pulpit anymore? Would you sit on a stool and preach from? He said, nope. He said, when I can't stand to preach anymore, I just won't preach anymore. Now, he teaches Sunday school class sitting on a stool all day long. But he wouldn't stand in a pulpit and preach on a stool, because he believed that when you preach, you ought to cry aloud a little bit. You ought to trumpet aloud a little bit. I tried to tell him, everybody still wants to hear you preach, and I think you still should from a stool, but that was his opinion. Trumpeting out aloud, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. That just means as a preacher, you ought to be ready to preach. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul is talking to young Timothy about preaching. And he says to young Timothy, when you preach, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preaching ought to include, listen, preaching ought to include reprove and rebuking. If you go to a church and the preacher gets up and gives a little diddly and you never feel conviction over a period of a few weeks and you never get preached about your sin or my sin, that's not preaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all... Yes, exhortation ought to be there. And all long-suffering and doctrine. And yes, there ought to be a balance. And you shouldn't come to church every Sunday and feel like you got skinned alive and leave under the door instead of through the door. But there ought to be times in which you come to church and you feel convicted about something in your own life. You ought to come to church every once in a while and your toes get stepped on. Amen. I had the opportunity Thursday to attend a preacher's meeting where preachers preach to each other. And guess what? I got my toes stepped on. There was some good preaching. I said, you know what? I need to change this. And I want to remind you, when I preach to you, I've already preached this to myself. Somebody had to put it together, and it wasn't my wife. I know some of y'all think that, but my wife didn't get this sermon together. I did. And when I'm reading it, when I'm putting it together, I preach it to myself. Okay. The old time preacher, my dad used to say, hey, listen, when I'm pointing the finger at you, I got 3 pointing back at me. Amen. Right? Oh, there goes my notes. I don't have nothing to preach now. Preach the word. So Jesus saying there that the word of God was important. He wanted the word of God to remain in them. We ought to preach the word. We ought to study the word of God. 1 Peter describes the word of God as being the milk that we read, in which we grow thereby. It's the milk of the Word. As we read the Word of God, is how we grow as Christians. I don't know about you, but a baby desires to be fed. And if a baby doesn't want to eat, we take that baby to the doctor. Something's not right. And as Christians, we ought to want to be fed. As Christians, we ought to have an appetite for the Word of God. And when we don't have an appetite for God's Word, that means there's something wrong. And we need to go to the Lord and confess our sin and get things right with Him. And there ought to be a desire in our heart for the Word of God. Amen. There ought to be a desire in our heart for the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus simply saying that the Word of God needs to be prevalent in the life of those believers. Not only should we preach the Word, not only should we study the Word, but we need to obey the Word. I say this a lot, but our education has far exceeded our application. Amen. We know, most of us, I grew up in church since the time I was 2. I know what is right. I know what to do. But doing that Amen. Is another another thing, isn't it? So our education, for most of us, not all of us, our education many times far surpasses our application. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We need not only to hear the word of God, we need not only to trust the word of God, but we need to apply the word of God in our hearts. As you hear this preached this morning, and maybe the Lord touches your heart about something in your own life, you ought to do what he asks you to do. When you read the word of God on a daily basis, and I hope you're doing that, as you read your daily devotional and God says something to you and asks you to do something from the word, and again, we're not talking about some, God speaking to us literally. Hello? If you hear a voice, a literal voice, you might need to, we're open for counseling anytime. You say, well, preacher, where did you get that? I hear all the time, these TV evangelists say, now, God told me. I'm not saying somebody can't say that, because God can speak to you in that still small voice, but it's not a verbal voice. That just simply meant you ate too much pizza. But when God does speak to you, and you do feel that conviction, and you do hear that still small voice telling you to do something, or telling you you've done something wrong, we ought to listen to that still small voice. We ought to comply. We ought to apply with that conviction, whatever the Lord lays upon our hearts. Jesus is simply saying that we ought to obey the word of God. We ought to obey him. By the way, I'd rather obey God than man. Amen. We want to obey the word of God. By the way, with obedience comes blessing. Not more love from God. I'm glad God loves me unconditionally. Obeying God does not bring more favor with God. But obedience does bring blessing. We ought to preach the word. We ought to study the word of God, grow thereby, and obey the word of God. Jesus Christ loves us. He shows that in this chapter, by the way, he prays for us. He prayed first off for those who would be saved and those who were saved. He prays that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He prays that the word of God would have its way in people's lives. The word of God would have its way. And then lastly, he prays for their sanctification. I know that's a big, long word, but the Bible, it's a Bible word. And it simply means that God is working on us. We are sanctified. It means to one set apart. It means one set apart are holy, and we'll talk about that just a little bit. He goes to say there in verse 15 that we should be protected. He said, keep them from evil. Keep them from evil. He asks God to protect those whom he has discipled and those whom he has brought into the fold, that he would protect them from evil. By the way, he never says to them, he never asks God to protect them from problems. Jesus' own word says, in this world you shall have tribulation. He never says that we won't have problems as Christians. But he does ask that God would help in that sanctification process. They would keep us from evil, evil doings. And Jesus Christ wants us to stay away from evil. Jesus Christ wants us to live a holy life. Jesus' own words, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to live a life that is pleasing to him. It's amazing to me how many churches simply want you to attend and throw your money in the basket, but don't want to preach the word in such a way that would help you to be sanctified. The Bible says, come out from the world, be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There ought to be a preaching from the pulpit. They ought to be teaching in the Sunday school classes on separation. That we are to live lives that are distinct from the world. There ought to be something different about us. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Right? We are new creatures, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There ought to be a distinction between us and the world. There was a distinction between Israel and the world around them. And God put down some rules and some things they should do and some things they should not do that would help them to be distinct from the world. And there are some things that we as Christians should do. There are some things as Christians we should not do that would help us to be distinct from the world. By the way, those things we should do and those things we shouldn't do, God has laid them down for our good. They're for our good. I don't know how about you, but I want to do what's best for my children. So we lay down some things they're going to do. They're going to go to school. Right? They're going to make good grades. They're going to study. Or else, you know, there's Board of Education, Seat of Understanding, or stuff starts getting taken away that they really, really like these little things. Right? There's things with our children we ask them to do that they're going to do. And then we say there's things you're not going to do. There's certain places you're not going to go. Amen. You're not going to stay out past 12 on a Friday or Saturday night. You're not going to stay out past 10 on a weeknight. Well, no, you live in my house, I make the rules. 10 o'clock's the curfew. No reason for any kid, teenager or what, to be out past 12. Man, preacher. Yeah. Hello, teenagers. Things I want to keep and teach to my children, there's things that I want them to do. I want my teenage boys to be here for soul winning on Saturday morning. There's things I want them to do, and I encourage them to do. There's things I don't want them to do, and I put boundaries. By the way, kids want boundaries. They do. You say, well, my kid don't. They do. They want to know where they stand and where is the boundary at. The Lord Jesus Christ set down some boundaries for us as Christians. And we ought to, a part of that sanctification process, part of that sanctification, becoming like Christ, becoming molding into His image as we walk through this Christian life, growing in Christ, sanctification, growing in Christ. Part of that is things we shouldn't do and things we should do. We ought to live sanctified lives. We ought to live holy lives. But notice I never said perfect. Now, when I got saved, I was, legally speaking, I was sanctified right then. Justified, sanctified, boom. I'm positionally, I am sanctified. Hallelujah. But practically, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I'm going to mess up from time to time. I know you don't think the preacher does that, but he does. Just talk to my wife a time or two. Or my kids. Don't ask for nothing specific, though. But we all are not perfect. But we are striving. Remember old Paul saying, I press toward the mark. What was he saying? Was he talking about some 100-yard dash? No, he wasn't talking about physically speaking. He was talking about pressing toward the mark of being like Jesus Christ. Of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in order that I might please the Lord. That I might obey His Word. That I might live for Him, not because I have to. Listen, we're not talking about some legalistic mentality here. We're talking about doing what God asks us to do, not doing some things that God tells us not to do, and living for Him, not because I have to do it. I didn't show up for visitation on Saturday morning because I had to do that. I want to come out because I want to come out. Why? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is my Savior. He died and shed His blood for me. And I want to do what's right. I don't always do what's right, but I want to. Kind of like I want to read my Bible. I don't always read my Bible, but I want to. There's a desire within me. And when there's not, hello, God. Something's wrong with you. Show it for me. Show it to me. Maybe I already know. 90% of the time, you already know. It's like, God, you know, I did this, and I shouldn't have done that. And immediately when I confess my sins, oh, the weight's lifted again, and I have a desire for the things of the Lord. Jesus Christ loves us. He displayed that through this prayer. Remember, He's just a few hours away from being taken by those Roman soldiers. And yet He takes the time to pray for those who are saved. He prays for Himself, yes. He does pray, Lord, help me through this. God, help, Heavenly Father, help me through this. And Lord, I pray for those disciples that are with me that You would keep them. Lord, as I've given them the Word, help them to preach and to teach and to obey these words that I've given to them. And Lord, I pray that You would sanctify them, that You would help them in their progression in the Christian life. I'm glad Jesus Christ, in verse 20, He says He's praying for us. He's prayed for those who in the future who would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's praying for you. As a congregation, we need a heart for God. As a congregation, as individuals, we need a heart for God. And part of that heart of God is being sanctified. God loves you this morning and wants you to be saved. I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. God loves you this morning, And He wants you to get into the Scriptures. As Christians, you ought to be read your Bible and pray every day so you'll grow. It's an old song. And as Christians, He would that all of us be sanctified. Verse 20, He prays for us. I love Him. But 1 John 4:19 says, He loved me first. Amen. I loved Him because He loved me. Amen. He loved me first. The Lord loves you this morning. Are you saved? Greatest decision you'll ever make is accepting Christ as your Savior. We're going to sing a verse invitation and ask you to come forward. Step out of your chair and come forward. If you're not saved, we'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe the Word of God isn't as sweet as honey as it used to be, as the psalmist tells us. Maybe you lost your appetite. Maybe we come down to the altar and just say, Lord, show me. I want my appetite back for the things of God. Maybe you're here this morning and the sanctification process is really working on you. I love that kid's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. I'm an unfinished part. It's a great little song. How's the sanctification process going? No, it's a big long word. It just means living right, doing right, obeying the Lord. How's that going this morning? How's that going? Let's all stand. Hymn 544, Almost Persuaded. Lord's touched your heart. You come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again. We come to You humbly, thanking You for Your Son who gave His life for us. We thank You that Your dear Son took time to pray for His disciples and to pray for us who would be saved. Thank You, God, that You are not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So thankful You're no respecter of persons. I pray this morning that if someone here who has never accepted You as Savior, I pray today they might get saved. I pray we as Christians would live a life that's pleasing to You. Lord, again, we thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 544.